All right, praise God. Matthew chapter 11 is where we're going to start tonight, and we are in, you got the buttons ready. Matthew 11, verse 28 is where we're going to start. We're in a series, Following God's Plan for Your Life, and we're in part four. So Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Jesus gives us an invitation here. He says, take my yoke upon you. And we know that a yoke is what connected oxen together, right? So they could plow together more efficiently if they're connected with that wooden yoke. And so Jesus is using that illustration, and he says, take my yoke upon you. And so he invites us to be yoked with him. Or we could say it this way, to follow his plan for our life. When we take Jesus' yoke, what we're saying is we're going to follow his plan for our life. Amen? Now notice it's an invitation. He says, take my yoke upon you. You know, he's not going to chase you down and tie you up and place his yoke upon you, you know, against your will. He's not going to do that. We have free choice to discover God's plan and then to follow that plan, or to go our own way and follow our own plans. It's up to us. But if we're wise, if we're intelligent, if we're smart, then we're going to follow his plan. We're going to take Jesus' yoke upon us, right? And if we do, he promises us there's a rest that comes with that. He says, come to me. If you'll come to me, and if you'll find out what my plan is for your life and begin walking in that, he says, I'll give you rest. There's a rest that comes with that. Praise God. He said, you'll find rest. He said, take my yoke upon you. There in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. And when we take his yoke upon us, he says, you'll find rest for your souls. Praise God. Amen. So there's a rest that comes into our lives when we dedicate ourselves, that we're going to follow God's plan for our life. Rest for our souls. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, again, it doesn't mean that we won't have challenges in life. It doesn't mean that we won't face obstacles, because there's a devil out there that, you know, wants to prevent you from walking in God's plan for your life. He wants to keep you out of that. He wants to, you know, have you do anything else other than what God has called and ordained for you to do. So yes, there'll be obstacles, there'll be opposition, but when we truly step into God's plan for our lives, when we begin to follow that, there's a grace that's available to us to empower us to fulfill what he wants us to do. Praise God. And we're yoked with Jesus, and when we get yoked with Jesus, then we partake of the grace of God that will enable us to do what he's called each one of us to do. Amen. So I want to really focus on that for the next few minutes tonight, about talking about the grace of God and how that's connected with following God's plan for our lives. In Acts 14, verse 26, this is the kind of the last statement of how Paul, at the time still known as Saul, about how Saul and Barnabas ended their first missionary journey, first trip going out to spread the word of God and preach the gospel. In Acts 14, 26, it says, from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And so they sailed back to Antioch. That's where they started. They started this missionary journey from the city of Antioch. And it says they sailed back there. They said they sailed back to Antioch. And Luke is writing this. Luke wrote the gospel, or the book of Acts. And Luke says that's where they were commended to. They were what? They were commended to the grace of God. Notice that phrase. They were commended to the grace of God. Antioch was the place where they had been commended to the grace of God. Well, what happened back at Antioch, some whatever period of time. It was, I'm not sure the time frame. It was over more than a year, maybe a couple of years that they'd been gone. And so they come back. But what happened to begin with? How did they leave Antioch? Let's go back and look at that. In Acts 13, we find that. In Acts chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch." Think about that. This guy, Manaen, who was now a prophet or a teacher, or both, in the New Testament church and there at Antioch, he'd been raised with Herod. About that, he'd been brought up with. That means he'd been raised with him. It means he was his childhood friend or companion. All right, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, who later became Paul. Verse 2, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them.'" Or we could say it this way, separate them out for that they may begin to fulfill the plan and purpose that I have for their lives, right? So the work that God is, the work that the Holy Spirit had called them to do, that was God's plan, right? So they're endeavoring to follow God's plan. Verse 3, "Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." All right? So they were set apart for what? Verse 2, let's go back to verse 2 for a second. It says, "Separate me," or set apart to me, to the Lord, "Barnabas and Saul for the what? For the work to which I've called them." Well, that would be the plan of God for their life, right? Okay. Separate them for that plan. Separate them, set them apart for the plan of God, for the work to which I've called them. Okay, and then they did that. And how'd they do it? Through fasting and prayer. And they laid hands on them and they sent them away. So Barnabas and Saul were set apart for the work that God had called them to do, or we could say for God's plan for their lives. And then go back and what we read there in Acts 14, it says they were commended. That's where they were commended to the grace of God. All right? They were commended to the grace of God when they were set apart for the work to which God had called them. Do you see the connection here? Is this making sense? So when they were set apart for the work that God had called them to, there was a grace available to them to enable them to do that work. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. All right? So later when they finished the trip, it says, they went back to Antioch where they were originally commended to the grace of God. All right? So I still see some, it looks like the lights are on, but nobody's home. So I'll keep going here. Maybe it'll register soon. All right. The point is this: when we follow the plan that God has for our lives, then there's a grace that God gives to us to empower us to accomplish that plan. That's really what the essence of all we're going to say tonight. Praise God. Let's look at some more scriptures though that will solidify this. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul says this about his ministry. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." When he says, "I labored more abundantly than they all," he's talking about the other apostles. He's talking about, he said, I'm not really worthy to be called an apostle. In the verses previous to this, and he said, these other people were apostles before me, and then finally the Lord appeared to me. And, you know, he's talking about all of that. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." And he says, "His grace to me was not in vain." It means that grace was effective in its working. That grace produced results. Praise God. And he says, "I labored more abundantly than all the other apostles." He said, "But I really can't take credit for it. You really can't pin any medals on me. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." And then he says this in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. He says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." The King James there says, "We are laborers together with God." Well, that sounds like we're yoked up to Jesus, doesn't it? If we're laboring together with the Lord, that means we're yoked with Him. If two oxen are laboring together, plowing a field, that means they're yoked together. And that's what he's talking about here. We're God's fellow workers. We're yoked up with Him. Praise God. You're God's field, he says. You're God's building. According to the, look at verse 10. According to the what? The grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. I've laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So again, he says in verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God, I laid the foundation. It's the grace of God that enabled me to be a wise master builder, he calls himself. And so Paul attributed here in 1 Corinthians 3 and in 1 Corinthians 15 that we previously read, he attributed his work in the ministry, the ability with which he ministered, and the results that were produced, he attributed all of that to the grace of God. Right? Amen? Feedback would be appreciated if we can. All right. I don't know. Are y'all distracted or is this not making sense or what's going on here? All right. Let's zero in and let's try to get this. All right. And so when Paul began to follow the plan of God for his life, then he discovered again that the grace of God was available to enable him to fulfill that plan. Amen? And let's go back and talk about grace for a little bit. Because you may be thinking, well, wait a minute. I thought that was the stuff that we're saved by. Well, it is. But there's five different aspects of the grace of God that we need to understand. Number one, there is saving grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this, for by what? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the what? The gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So what kind of grace is that? That's saving grace. The saving grace of God brought us to salvation. By grace are we saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. We didn't generate it. We didn't earn it. We didn't do anything to merit it. It's a gift of God. Now, do we have a part in it? Absolutely. A gift has to be received, right? We had to believe. We had to do the believing part. So yes, we have a part to play. It's not just all God and we just go along our way. Okay, it's all grace of God. He'll take care. No, we've got a response. Amen. And this response is that we had to believe. This response is we had to receive this gift of salvation. The gift. But it came to us by God's grace. It wasn't because we earned it. It wasn't because, you know, God was saying, well, they're really trying their best. We really weren't. We were running from Him. We were His enemies, the Bible says. And yet He still reached out to us through Jesus with His grace. Amen. And when we got the message of that, when we said, hey, that sounds like a good deal to me, and we responded and we believed, then we're saved. Amen. And then there's sanctifying grace. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, it says this, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, what teaches us? Grace does. Grace, yeah. The grace that brings salvation has appeared, teaching us. He's talking about grace teaching us something. What does grace teach us to do? Oh, grace teaches us that, you know, since it's all God, then we can just live anyway and do anything and that's all right. No, grace doesn't teach us that. In fact, it's right the opposite. Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So if we'll yield to the working of God's grace, there's a sanctifying work that grace will accomplish in our lives. He saves us first, and then sanctification is a process that we're all still working through. Amen. Setting us apart. Amen. And if we'll yield to the grace of God working in us, that grace will teach us to deny ungodliness. That grace will teach us to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. Amen. So there's saving grace, there's sanctifying grace, and then thirdly, there's strengthening grace. Aren't you thankful for that? Strengthening grace. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul felt like he was weak. Paul felt like he was overwhelmed. And Jesus said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Hallelujah. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Amen. So there's grace that will strengthen us. Amen. And then number four, there's something called sharing grace. Or we could say it this way, the grace of giving. Did you know there's a grace of giving? Well, there is. Paul writes about it extensively in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in chapter 9. And in chapter 9, verse 8, we won't read the whole both chapters, but we'll just read one verse here. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, it says, and God is able to make what? All grace. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So it's the grace of God to prosper us and motivate us and empower us to be generous and to give and to share. So we call that sharing grace. Saving grace, sanctifying grace, strengthening grace, sharing grace, and then finally, there's serving grace. Serving grace. So let's talk about that for a minute. Serving grace. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. Actually, we'll talk about this a lot through the rest of this message. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. He says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So, look at what it says here. Who has received a gift? The Apostle Paul? Yeah. Okay. All right. Are we sure? Who's received a gift? Who does it say? Let's read the first 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Let's all read the first 7 words of this verse together. As each one has received a gift. Okay. So who's received a gift? Each one. Does that mean you? Okay. All right. That's all of us, right? Not just the Apostle Paul. So who's received a gift? Each one. We have. Amen. And so what are we to do? Minister it to one another as good stewards of the what? Manifold grace of God. So this gift comes to us. This gift is a manifestation of the grace of God. Amen. As each one has received a gift, minister it or serve it. The word minister and serve is interchangeable here. All right. Serve it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. All right? And so each one of us has received a gift. Praise God. And we walk in that, we receive that, and we begin to function in that when we commit ourselves to follow God's plan for our life. When we follow His plan for our life, then we become aware of it. That's not when He gives it to us. It was there all along. But we become aware of it. Praise God. I believe the calling that God had on my life, He had way before I recognized it, way before I knew it. That's what the Apostle Paul said. It said, but when God, who separated me or set me apart from my mother's womb, was pleased to reveal His Son in me. And so God had that plan for him from the beginning, but then it was much later. You know, Paul persecuted the church. Paul was fighting against the plan of God for many years, but then Paul said he was pleased to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. Amen. And so, each one of us, God's given us a gift. Praise God. Every believer, every Christian. And we become conscious of that, I believe, when we make a decision, I'm going to follow God's plan for my life. We begin to, maybe not all at once, but we begin to awaken to that gift or those gifts that are within us. Praise God. And we're to use that gift and we're to minister it to one another. The purpose of that gift is not to exalt us. The purpose of that gift is really not to benefit us. The purpose of that gift that God gives us is to benefit others, to benefit the body of Christ. He says, take that gift, minister it to one another as good stewards. When we do that, when we recognize our gift and we begin to serve with that gift, then we're being a good steward of the manifold grace of God. The word manifold means many-sided, or it means multifaceted. The grace of God is like a diamond that has multifacets. Amen. What does that mean? It means that we're not all cut out of the same cookie cutter. It means that God has gifted each one of us differently. He's graced each one of us differently, and He'll use each one of us differently, and that our gift is needed. Well, you know, Paul's writing about the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, you know, because if the hand should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, is it any less a part of the body? No, we need every part, right? I may be misquoting that. I might not have the right body parts there. But the point is the same, you know. We shouldn't say, well, because I'm not that, because I don't do that, because I can't do that, then what? My gift is not necessary. Paul said, no, every gift is necessary. Every part of the body is necessary. Amen? So each one's received a gift, and it's a gift that we're to serve with through the grace of God. We're to be good stewards over that grace that's been imparted to us. Be good, he said, be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. See, one person is graced to do one thing, another person is graced to do another thing. And just like we've said in previous sessions, we're not racing against each other in our Christian race, right? Paul said, I've finished my course. Amen. He had a unique course that he was running. You've got a unique course and a unique race that you're running. We're not racing against each other. And since our races are unique, our graces are unique. Amen. Romans 12, let's look there. There's a lot about this in the New Testament. In Romans 12, verse 3, Paul says, for I say, how does he say it? Through the grace given me. That's how he said it. He said, I'm able to say this. I'm able to have utterance. I'm able to speak this. I'm able to write this. He recognizes it, that it's through the grace given to him. For I say, through the grace given to me. He understood that what he was able to do, what he was able to speak, what he was able to write and impart, the truth he was able to impart to the churches, it was because of the grace of God working in him. Amen. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you. Well, that'd be all of us, wouldn't it? To everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We've all been given a measure of faith. What we do with it is up to us. You know, our faith can grow. We can develop our faith. We can exercise our faith. We can feed our faith on the Word of God, and then we can exercise our faith by using it, and our faith will grow. But God says, here you go. I'm starting you out with a measure of faith. Amen. And the great news is it's a measure of the God kind of faith. It's His faith. It's not secondhand. It's not inferior quality. It's not knockoff. Amen. It's the God kind of faith. We've got a measure of it, but then it's up to us to feed it and develop it and use it and exercise it. Amen? All right. So he says, God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ. And let's think about what he just said there too. And that means that we in the body of Christ, we don't all have the same function, do we? Amen? All right. It says, so we being many, verse 5, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Verse 6 now. Having then gifts differing. First of all, he assumes and he says, we have them. We're not waiting, we're not hoping God might. We have them. If you've been born again, you have it. Amen. God's given you a grace deposit, a gift. Amen. And you become aware of it, you become conscious of it, it becomes alive when you make a decision, I'm going to follow God's plan for my life. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Let's use those gifts. If prophecy, let's prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, again, that word ministry, serving. Literally, practical service is what he's talking about. Practical service, let it use it. Let us use it in our serving. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality or with generosity. There's a grace, as we talked about earlier, all of us have a measure of the grace of giving, but there's a gift, a grace gift of giving. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Praise God. So those are some of the aspects of the grace of God, the gifts that we have that differ. He doesn't list them all, but he lists some of them there in some of the categories. And he said, use that gift. Amen? Use that grace. Praise God. And then let's go to the book of Ephesians, and we'll spend the rest of our time here. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now again, who's he writing to here? If you go back to, let's just verify that. I'm gonna just check in my Bible, and we won't have this one on the screen. But when he says calling, who's he talking to? Well, Ephesians 1, the letter starts out this way. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus. So who are the saints? That's every believer. Believe it or not, that's every believer. Amen? Praise God, he didn't say to the ants who are in Ephesus. He said to the saints. Praise God, we're saints. If you're born again, you're a saint. Amen. I know the Catholic Church has a different, program to identify who saints are. But according to the Bible, every believer is a saint. If you read through the letters to the churches, all of them are addressed to the saints. And that's talking about every believer. Praise God. And so he's talking to every believer when he writes here in chapter 4. And verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, every believer, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So every believer has a calling. Amen. Not just a pastor, not just an evangelist, not just someone that, is in some sort of full-time ministry, but every believer has a calling. Praise God. All right. And that calling is to follow God's plan for our lives. Amen. And then he says that we are to walk worthy of that calling. Well, how do we do that? Well, he tells us in verse 2. He says, with all lowliness, that would be humility, and gentleness, with long suffering. We talked about this Sunday, talking about following after love, right? Love, about first thing, first attribute of first thing about love in 1 Corinthians 13, the definition of love, love endures long. Love suffers long, is long-suffering, all right? And again, when he talks about long-suffering there, he's not talking about suffering sickness or suffering calamity or suffering bad things. He's talking about putting up with people and being kind about it. Amen? With all lowliness or humility and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the way we walk worthy of this calling, or the way that we follow God's plan for our life, is we do it with humility with gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And then he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Verse 7 now. But to each one of us, grace was given. Here he's saying it again. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Praise God. So same thing he says in Romans. He says again here in Ephesians, every one of us have been given grace. Every one of us has been given a gift by God's grace. And that gift is for us to serve with, for us to minister to others with. Amen? So we've got a calling. And that calling is following God's plan for our lives. And when we do, we discover that we've been given grace. And we've been given in that grace, we've been given a gift. Amen? And the thing he says here, he says, he talks about in verses 2 and 3 and there, and then 4, he talks about there's one body and one Spirit. Why does he talk about that? Well, the plan that God has for our lives is not solo. Amen? He didn't call any of us to be the Lone Ranger. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto.
Yes, right.
Even he wasn't alone, was he?
That's right.
Right? No, God called us to work together within the body. Amen?
Amen?
Praise God. See, the plan that God has for our lives is connected with other parts of the body of Christ. See, the scripture we started this series out with in Psalm 139, he says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So God wrote your story in his book. And he didn't just write your story in his book, but he wrote my story and everyone's story. He intertwined and interwove everyone's story in his great book of the story of redemption and salvation and the restoration of all things. He wrote that in, and our stories are intertwined. That means that we have to learn to get along with each other. That means that we have to learn to work with each other. That means that we have to learn to recognize each other's gifts and grace. Amen? And work with that. That's what he's talking about. He says endeavoring then. In verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because there's one body. There's one Spirit. There's one hope of our calling. Amen. He's talking about unity here in the body of Christ. He's talking about how important it is that we work toward that. And that we understand that. And that we minister with one another. Amen. Praise God. All right. Let's go into verse 8 here. Ephesians 4. In verse 8 he says, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. What did he give? He gave gifts. All right. When did this happen? When he ascended on high. When Jesus, after his death and his resurrection, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. Praise God. That's mankind. That's women too. Amen. Every believer. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And then verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so here he begins to talk about specific, what we call the fivefold ministry gifts. And the reason we call it fivefold is because five are mentioned here. There's the apostles, there's prophets, there are evangelists, there are pastors and teachers. And What is their function and what is their purpose? Their purpose is to equip. I heard a good teaching on Zoom. A friend of mine, minister, out of Missouri, did a little teaching earlier this week that I joined in through Zoom and thoroughly enjoyed it. And they said that the fivefold ministry, their purpose and their function is to equip. It's not to be elite. You know, sometimes we put folks on a pedestal, and he said, you know, the person said, it's nowhere where the fivefold ministry is supposed to be elite. They're supposed to be equippers. Amen. I thought that was good. And so the fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher that God has set in the church, in the body of Christ, their function, their role, their purpose is to equip the saints. That's all of us. To equip all of us for the work of ministry. See, we each have work of ministry to do. Praise God. And that is the edifying of the body of Christ. See, some in times past, some people have understood this to mean that the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers are to, number one, they're to equip the saints. Number two, they're to do the work of the ministry. And number three, they're to edify the body of Christ. But I think that's inaccurate. I think really what he's communicating here is that the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, they're supposed to do, number one, equip the saints. And then the saints are to do, all of us, to do the work of ministry, which would result in the edifying of the body of Christ. We've all got a part to play in that, in other words. Amen? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Where does the supply come from? Every joint. Every joint. Joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So again, to summarize this then, these are the ministry gifts mentioned, the fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. God has set them in the body, and their purpose is to equip the saints, every believer, so that every believer then can go out and minister and fulfill God's plan for their life. So each one of us can do that, and so that we can minister with the grace that God's given us, and so that we can each fulfill our divine call. And there's a grace that comes through the fivefold ministry. That equipping is an impartation of God's grace. So we minister. Paul said, I minister by the grace of God. You know, everything I did is by the grace of God. The same way with us, whatever our ministry, whatever our gift, whatever it is, it's by the grace of God. And that grace is refined, if we can say it that way, through our exposure to and through the equipping of the fivefold ministry. All right, that causes that grace in us to be defined and refined, and then we can go out and minister with that grace and in that grace. And as a result of that, then what's going to happen is we're going to bring a supply. Every joint brings a supply, and then he says every part does it share, and that will cause the growth of the body, and that will cause the body of Christ to be effective. How many of us believe that the body of Christ, that we need to be more effective in our witness in the world, in our influence in the world of being salt and of being light? We need to be more effective. Well, how that's going to happen then is each one of us, you know, committing to follow God's plan for our lives, discovering the grace of God, allowing ourselves to be equipped, amen, and that grace strengthened in our lives, and then bringing that supply and doing our part, that's going to cause the body, it says according to the verse 16, first slide of 16 again, go back to that, there we go, according to the effective working. See, if some parts aren't doing their share, if some parts aren't active, if some people haven't discovered their gift and they're not operating in that gift, then the body cannot function to full effectiveness, can it? Right? Amen. It says it's going to be effective working when every part does its share. And that's going to cause the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Praise God. So let's do that. Let's commit to God's plan for our lives. When we do, we will discover, we will be awakened to a grace from God to enable us and to empower us to carry that out. Praise God. Let's just take a minute and pray about that right now. Let me pray with you and for you right now. Father, we bow before you in the name of Jesus. And Father, we acknowledge tonight in Jesus' name, you said in your word, to each one of us, grace has been given. That each one of us has received a gift. And that we are to minister that gift. We're to serve with that gift. Being a good steward, if we do that, we'll be a good steward of the grace of God. So, Father, I thank you for each of us as we commit to follow your plan. I thank you, Lord, that we're awakened to the grace that you've given to us. And I thank you, Father, that we function in that grace, that we minister with that gift. And I thank you as a result, Father God, I thank you that the body of Christ will be blessed and helped, that we will bring our supply so that your great plan and purpose can be fulfilled in our day, in our generation, in our time. We thank you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. While we're still in an attitude of prayer, I just want to ask tonight, because I know several have slipped in here in the last few moments, and you may have come to get natural food, which we're glad for you to have that, but Jesus said, I can give you eternal food. I can give you spiritual food. Jesus, in fact, said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So I want to give you an opportunity here. If you're in the service tonight, you've never invited the Lord into your heart. You've never made Jesus the Lord of your life. You can receive him tonight. And with heads bowed, with eyes closed for just a moment, I just want to offer that invitation. If you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me. I've never given my heart to Jesus. I've never invited him in to my life to be my Lord and my Savior. But I know that I need a Savior. I know that I need God. I know that I need Jesus in my life. I don't know God like I want to know him. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. If you're here and you'd say, Pastor, that's me, I want to pray for you. Would you just raise your hand? Looking all around, Pastor, pray for me. I want to invite the Lord into my heart. Thank you. Praise God. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. Wonderful. Wonderful. Those of you that raise your hand, would you just stand up? I want to just pray with you right now. Would you mind doing that? Just take a bold stand. Jesus said, if you'll acknowledge me before men, then I'll acknowledge you. So just stand right there if you would, please. Those are all of you that raise your hand. There's several of you raise your hand. I want to lead you in a prayer. And we're all going to thank you. We're all going to pray it with you. Everybody in here, y'all stand up. There you go. Praise God. If you raise your hand, praise the Lord. Then just put your hand over your heart. Again, those of you in the auditorium, rest of you here, you join us as well. Just put your hand over your heart right now, if you would. And I want to lead you in a prayer. Does everyone understand English? Okay, somewhat. Okay. I'm going to make this real simple. Okay. Just pray this after me to the best of your ability, okay? Just focusing on the Lord right now. Just say this. Say, Dear Heavenly Father. Just pray it out loud for you to hear yourself say it. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I believe that Jesus is your Son. the Son of God. And He died on the cross for my sins. I recognize that I need a Savior. And Jesus, You are that Savior. So now, I call upon You and I receive You as the Lord of my life. Come into my heart. Wash away all my sin and be my Savior. Amen. That's awesome. Praise God. Praise God. The Bible says in Romans 10, verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You just called on the name of Jesus. You don't have to sign up for membership anywhere, here or anywhere else. Now, church membership is good. We believe in that. You don't have to complete some program. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, turning from their sin, trusting Jesus to save them, shall be saved. Praise God. So we rejoice with you that you have called on Jesus. He will never leave you. The Bible says He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is with you forever. John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, God so loved the world, each one of us, that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, that whoever would believe in Him, which is what you just did publicly, whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life.